Well, if you would take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We continue our series, Witness, Be Where Your Feet Are. We're considering what it means to be a witness, what it means to be a Christian. We don't do witness, we are witnesses, and it affects everything that we do as Christians in this world. And I want to give a disclaimer before the sermon. I did before in the last service before the sermon, and I feel even more now that I need to give a disclaimer to this sermon. When it comes to government, we live in a country where we have a beautiful, glorious system of government that many of us love and we treasure and we prize, and we have strong feelings against, and But just let me say before we get started, I'm probably going to offend everyone here at some point during this sermon. And that's what good preaching does, by the way, including myself. But please ride the roller coaster with me to the end. And for those of you who don't care about government, hopefully you will be offended. For those of you who care too much, hopefully you will be offended. And hopefully we will look to Christ ultimately. And so access should be really fun after the service today. So, but ultimately our authority is the Word of God, and that's what we come to at this time. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word. Being mindful that there are Christians in governments who are not allowed to do what you're doing right now. If you were transported to their world, you would be arrested. You could be arrested for meeting in the open as we are, for proclaiming the gospel the way that we are. And yet God, in this moment, gives you an opportunity, gives me an opportunity to hear from Him in His Word. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. It's a gift. Treasure the Word in these moments as we hear from Christ. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you shall receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Oh God, thank you for the opportunity to have your word convict us, to shape us, to shake us up, to be reminded that there are things in our life that we think we have together, but we don't always have it together. And your word wakes us up to that over and over again. Thank you, because it is your Spirit's work conforming us into the image of Christ. God, would we come before your word with meek and humble hearts? It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can't have one without the other. The pastor preaching in our college chapel pointed to the Christian flag, and then turn and point it to the American flag. And he said, you can't have one without the other. Now, in that moment, I noticed all across the room different reactions. I noticed some of my classmates began to squirm and they rolled their eyes like that was the craziest thing that they had ever heard. I also noticed some more older folks in the congregation that day began to clap and began to amen. Some of them even hooted and hollered out, "Yeah, that's right, preach." And I noticed across the room there were two different extremes, two different reactions. You see, the church that I grew up in, this was true. We had the American flag on one side and we had the Christian flag on the other. And I apologize that ours isn't out here. We have a problem with them fitting in here. We're not ashamed to do that. But growing up, that was the way it was. You had one flag on one side and you had one on the other. And over, I heard similar statements. You can't have one without the other. And it was sort of assumed in our small church that America and Christianity went together. And I remember that night in the dorm room, the conversation going around, and sort of the arguments were there. And I remember talking to my granddad about this very thing as I tried to sort this out, training to be a pastor. My granddad believed that Gorbachev was the Antichrist, and he believes the Antichrist is a little closer to home now. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying or get it, but think about it. But there were two different extremes to that issue. Folks who thought America and Christianity have nothing to do with one another. And another who thought they were inseparable. And the question for us today is, can you have one without the other? And how does one influence the other? You gather here today, those of you who believe the gospel, say you're Christians, you declare to be a witness. What does your witness have to do with your American citizenship throughout most history? In our own country, Christians have been the influential majority. We've even called ourselves a Christian nation. We're known around the world, like it or not, as a Christian nation. That's why many other nations hate us, because we're known as a Christian nation. Many of us have probably felt these two things in my life are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. But the truth is, throughout history, the church has always been the persecuted minority. Throughout history, the majority of time, the church is the persecuted minority. And the group of believers that Paul writes to here knew nothing of a Christian nation. In their mind, that would have been impossible. As they thought about emperors, as they thought about rulers who despised the statement, Jesus as Lord, you could have been arrested for saying that. Saying that there could be a Christian nation would have been impossible to them. They knew nothing of an American flag. But what they did know of was a Roman cross. They knew of a government who put their king to death. They knew of a Roman jail cell that Paul wrote so many of his letters from. They knew of shackles that were purchased by Roman tax dollars. And Paul could have written to them and said, listen, brace for what's coming. This Emperor Nero, he will end up putting Christians on sticks and using them as candles at his party. Brace for it. Rebel against it. Get out and vote. But what he says to them is shocking. What he says to them in our passage, in light of what's going on around there in their world, is shocking. The church in Rome will not get a tax break for their charitable donations to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Actually, it'll be just the opposite. The government will try to stamp out what they are doing. And notice Paul's words. Let every person, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I want you to feel the weight of that. I want you to feel in context what's going on. Persecution. The government hates what's going on in the Roman church. And Paul turns to them and says, let every person be subject. What does the gospel have to do with your response to the government. Paul, throughout this letter, has taken us from the reality that we've all sinned against God. We all deserve the wrath of God. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God, and we are free from sin. We are unshackled from sin. We trust in a sovereign God who's always been in control, saving his people, forming this new family in the world. And Paul, what does all of that have to do with who my mayor is? Let every person be subject. This word can even be translated obey. And it is this militant disposition that a soldier would have to his commanding officer. It is scandalous in this context. But why would he say this? Notice he continues. He clarifies why you should be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. The governing authorities, you know, are put in place by God. He is their source. They are in position because of his will. Notice he continues, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He says here, there is no ruler who is ruling. There is no authority that is in place that God is not ultimately in control of. God is supreme ruler. God is sovereign king, even over kings. We read in Scripture that God is the one from which all authority comes from, all rule comes from. He establishes it. He puts it in place. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the writer says, the king's heart is a stream in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. God is in control of kings, good and bad, and he uses them for his purpose. Psalm 47 says, God is a great king over all the earth. He rules over other kings and kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the point of God using rulers, putting them on the throne, taking them off, is that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliness of men. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 23, we read that God is the one who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. God is sovereign over all kingdoms. God is sovereign over all rule. Corrupt dictators have not usurped the sovereignty of God. Governments that are not the way that we want them to be have not all of a sudden usurped the sovereignty of God. And our response to government around us is a declaration that we believe that. It is to be a trust, is to be a faith that we believe God is ultimately sovereign over all things, including those who rule over us. And Paul writes these words for two purposes. He wants to say to Caesar, you're not a god. You act like you're a god, you're worshipped as a god, you're not a god. There is one who rules over you, and his name is Jesus. And he writes to those in the church, and he reminds them, God is still in control. As you see chaos, as you see corruption all around, God is in control, and he's even using those things for his purpose. Remember, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. God uses governments for his purpose. Trust him. But if God is ultimately sovereign over all governing authorities, he is King of Kings, he's over all, I want to be very clear that we have to obey him first and foremost. We don't disobey God to obey rulers because we believe ultimately that God is sovereign and in control. And there have been times throughout history where God has even used civil disobedience to accomplish his purposes. Something called the American Revolution. If you don't know what that means, then you need to go back to school. History lesson. But God uses all of those things for his purposes, and the Christian has a tone and a respect and an honor and a submission to those who are ruling as a demonstration that they trust God, that their kingdom is not of this world. They trust that God is still doing something. And so your response to government declares you believe that God is king even over who is president. You believe God is king even over who is mayor, school superintendent, parks and rec, leader, whatever they're called. You believe that God puts all of those things in place and he is accomplishing his purposes through those who lead, through those who rule. That's why it's a wonderful time for us in here today as we talk about witness to consider in our cultural context what it means for us to be here where our feet are. Where our feet are. We're called to witness the gospel here in this country even though we don't always get our way. Even though things don't always go the way we want, we still have to be Christians and we still have to trust God. We work for what's right. We vote for what's right. We demonstrate as best we can to promote what is right. But at the end of the day, when it doesn't go our way, we are reminded this is not our home. God can use even elections that don't fall our way for his purposes. One of the things that's going on in our culture right now that I actually think is a good thing is nominal Christianity is on the way out the door. Meaning you're not just considered a Christian by who you vote for anymore. All that's getting confusing, by the way, anyway. No, you're considered a Christian because you really believe the gospel and you're willing to make stands that may cost you a tax-exempt status, but do you really believe it? And I don't know about you, but I want church members who are really Christians and haven't just checked a box. I want pastors who are willing to stand up and preach the gospel, even though it may oppose, even though it may be illegal one day. Nominal Christianity is on the way out the door, and God can use that for his purposes to purge the church. We see that throughout the Bible. When the people of God in the Old Testament are sinful and wicked, God uses pagan leaders to judge them. The Babylonians, read the book of Daniel. God can use pagan leadership, pagan government for his purposes. Do you believe that? Do you know what that means for your life? That means you witness the kingdom, not a hopelessness. Witnessing the kingdom doesn't mean you're angry and you're mad at your Facebook friends because they posted something that you disagree with about the opposing party. And you freak out and that comment's 5 pages long. No, you act like a Christian and you still believe Jesus is Lord. Even though you disagree with folks, you serve them, you forgive them. We forget so often that party allegiance isn't a commitment to the gospel. And we walk around wringing our hands and fretting. We also act like this is hopeless when things don't go our way, when we fail to pray. For some of us, we think about the state of government. We think about the state of our world. And here's the question. How often do you pray about it? Not how often do you vent about it. You display a confidence in God when you are willing to pray, even for those you disagree with. Even when you are willing to pray for their decisions, you are declaring that Jesus is Lord and not Capitol Hill. And you're willing to pray knowing God can even change those things. God can even provide a culture of righteousness where the gospel can go forth. But notice, Paul continues here, we demonstrate that God is sovereign by our disposition to those who rule over us. Why? Because we want to witness justice first and foremost. Notice, therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. Again, God is sovereign over this. God is in control over this. We said before, there are times where civil disobedience to protect others has been necessary throughout history. But first and foremost, we believe that God is in control. And so here, notice he says, and those who resist will incur judgment. And he says, the rulers are not a terror. They don't invoke fear for good conduct, but bad. And so if you don't want to fear them, he says, do what is good and you'll receive their approval. And then verse 4, notice, for he is God's servant. He is literally God's minister, even priest, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Again, for he is the servant. He is the minister of God. He says here the governing authority is God's priest, God's minister, God's servant for justice in the culture, so that we know what is right and wrong. And he says, when you rebel against the authorities, you rebel against God. When you rebel against authority, the justice you receive, he says, here is from God. He says the governing authority is instituted to punish the wrongdoer. So it makes all the sense in the world. You wouldn't be the wrongdoer, right? There's not a lot of exegesis there. But here he says the governing authority is a servant for our good. They put in laws, they put in order, they put in rules so right and wrong can be determined in a culture. And just as I move through this, remember in our culture, we have a voice in all of that, right? We're able to say, we're able to use our voice. But he's a servant for justice. Notice the word sword is used throughout. The sword was a symbol of authority in the land. And obviously you understand what the punishment is when he's talking about sword. You understand what sort of justice is coming. So often throughout culture, capital punishment was used to preserve life. If you take life, you incur the judgment of having your life taken. Sword, death. He bears the sword in vain, which makes even more the word scandalous to Roman Christians. Many who will bear the sword in injustice. But he says your default, your natural position is to trust, is to submit. He is a servant for your protection. You can complain about the speeding ticket, but you can also call 911 when your house is invaded. He's there for your good. He is a minister to protect you from wrongdoing and to protect you from wrong in culture. And we are to see this as God's kindness in our life. This is not irrelevant to the fact that God is your creator. This is not irrelevant to the fact that you are a Christian. You look around and you see stop signs. You look around and you see traffic lights. You look around and you see courthouses. You look around and you see police cars. That is God's kindness in your life. And you should tell those folks that you are thankful for them. They are providing order in a culture that you need. Why do we need it? Remember the garden. Adam rebels against God. Adam goes his own way. What happens in Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, Genesis 9? There is sin and there is death, and it is spiraling out of control. Cultures begin to prize sin and death and murder till it gets to a point where God says man is just doing whatever he wants to, and he punishes them with the flood. And the flood's not a fairy tale. We so often think about Noah's Ark and it's a cartoon picture with cartoon animals out the side. This morning I was driving to church and I noticed the snow receding and how nasty it was and ugly and disgusting on the road with all the dirt. And I began to think, what would it be like watching the waters recede from the flood and seeing bodies floating? Seeing dead carcass. And it was God's purging effect. And it's a reminder that left to our own, we will do whatever we want. And one of the ways God cares for us is government, is authority, is rules in the world. He says here, government, rulers, authorities are ministers of God, responsible for displaying his righteousness. And you are responsible to reflect his righteousness by submitting. And I want to be very clear again, until you are called to rebel against God. But if you are in authority, if you are one who carries the sword literally, you are to do so as a reflection of God's character. You are to do so to protect justice and goodness in the culture. You are to protect righteousness in the culture. That is your duty. That is who you are. You are literally the minister of the sword, minister of the police car, minister of the gun. That's who you are. And those you serve are to trust you and delight in submitting to you because they know you are for their good. But we live in a culture where in a lot of ways, we wield the sword ourselves. We live in a democratic republic, which is a unique system of government, a glorious, a beautiful system of government. And we are allowed to speak. We are allowed to vote. We are allowed to work for the good of our government. We, in so many ways, wield the sword, and we should see it as a responsibility as witnesses in the world to wield the sword correctly. Paul himself used his Roman citizenship for the good of the gospel. He's constantly appealing to his rights as a Roman so the gospel can go forth. And so we look at our culture and we look at rules and we look at laws and we look at authorities and we have a voice. And we use that voice for the good of the gospel, for the good of culture. We believe that marriage between one man and one woman is good for culture. We wield the sword for it. We work, we vote for that good. We believe that religious liberty is good for the culture. And when I say that, we believe that everyone should have religious liberty because we believe the gospel. We're okay with other religions being able to say what they believe because we believe the gospel is going to trump it all in the end anyway. And so we work for that. And one of the pressing issues for the Christian, one of the most devastating issues in our culture where we must be more in tune with injustice is the issue of abortion. There are literally thousands of children killed on a daily basis. We must wield the sword for their protection. We must take up the sword, however it is. And you guys realize I'm not talking about a literal sword going out. But we must work for their good, for their protection. Notice this witness in government is to cultivate a gospel humility. Look at verse 5. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection. One must be loyal. One must be in submission, not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. There's an issue where we have within us the ability to understand what is right and what is wrong. And because of sin, we're created in the image of God, but we are tainted with sin. That's not always clear to us. And he says, God puts order, God puts governors in charge to remind you of that, to sanctify you in that. This is what happens when you drive past that police car. There's always a police car right up here. It's a Lexington police car, and I know that there's no one in the car every time I come over the hill. But what do I do when I see that car? I slow down, I hit the brakes, I'm reminded. There is a law. There is something that tells me I can't just do whatever I want to. I can't just park wherever I want to. I can't go as fast as I want to. The police officer is not going to care if I'm running late. I can't just punch the Meijer checkout person when they don't do what I want them to do. I just can't do those things. And we are reminded when we see people, when we see speed limits, when we see rules, when we see regulations, that we're not the final source of authority. It's good to have others making decisions for us. It's good to have a boss that requires you to set your alarm clock every morning and get up and have to go somewhere. It's good to have other people making decisions for you. It's sanctifying to have teachers determine homework, referees, umpires, coaches. It's good to have people in authority over you because it's a reminder you're not in control. Now, some of you here today have felt the brunt of justice. Maybe even jail time, fines. In my own life, it took 4 tickets for not wearing my seatbelt before I finally started wearing my seatbelt. I was an EMT, and sometimes they cause more damage. And the reality was, I just didn't want to wear my seatbelt. Just didn't like the way it felt. But it was the law. One of those tickets was Chad Bischoff riding with me, and he's the one that deserved the ticket. But guess who paid for it? But really, I'm not in control. I don't make the rules. There's someone else in control, and that is good, and that is sanctifying. And then Paul gets to an issue here where he wants to be specific. He wants to get to the heart of this issue of submission when he says, because of this, you pay taxes. It's like, Paul, did you have to bring up taxes? No, I really want to purge out of you that rebellion that is anti-gospel. So I'm going to bring up taxes. Pay taxes. This is why. And he says here in verse 7, he says, you pay so these ministers, again, ministers of God can do this very thing, can execute justice. And he says, pay to them what is owed, taxes to what is owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Pay fines, pay fees, pay at the toll booth, purchase the fishing license. Do all of those things because someone else is calling the shots, and that's good for you. He gets to the heart there when he starts talking about money, right? For some of us, the issue of taxes is more important than family and life when we're in the voter's booth. Why? It may say that money has your heart. And Paul says Jesus has your heart. That's why it's good for you to have to pay taxes, to remind yourself you're not of this world. Now, again, had people talk to me after the last service. Doesn't mean we can't go vote and work for better tax laws and all of that, okay? Be clear. Now you'll listen to me, right? But it's good. It's purifying. It's sanctifying. Remember what Jesus said when they came to him and said, hey, we're a part of your kingdom. You are king of the universe. You're going to institute this new kingdom. Hey, can we get away from paying Caesar taxes until you set up shop? He says, no. Give Caesar back his little coins with his head on them. I mean, it's just a little coin. My kingdom's eternal. Prove that you can let go of this kingdom, pay taxes to whom taxes is due, and trust me. Now, what makes that even more scandalous is that the soldiers who killed Jesus were paid with Roman tax dollars. The nails that were driven through his hands were paid with Roman tax dollars. What is Jesus saying there? What is Paul saying there? He's saying there is this otherworldly power that is coursing through your being that reminds you this is not your world. This is not your kingdom. And so you can almost at times spit in the face of this kingdom because you have another kingdom. You can let go of the things of this world like money. You can let go of the things of this world because your allegiance is somewhere else. Honor, respect who respect is owed. They've been put in place by God. You can disagree, but there is an issue of honor that you must have to those who rule over you. Paul's point here is this is cultivating gospel meekness in your life. This is why children have to respect authority to understand the gospel. You see, so often we think authority, that really has nothing to do with believing in Jesus. Authority sounds rigid and hard, and Jesus is graceful and merciful. But to come to faith in Christ, you have to believe that you were created by someone else and you rebelled against his word. And you need a king who can save you, and you're not that king. And when Jesus says, follow after me, that is an authoritative voice. That is a voice of authority. It is for your good. It is for grace. It is for mercy. But your heart has to be sensitive to his authority. The rebellious teenager who slams the door in your face is going to have a hard time bowing their knee to Jesus. But so is the Republican who will not pray for their president. It's an issue of submission. It's an issue of meekness. It is an issue of gospel meekness in your life. And it is a declaration that your kingdom is not of this world. This is exactly what Peter writes in 1 Peter. We read the book of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to a group of people who he labels sojourners. You're aliens. You're not of this world. And you're experiencing it. People are taking your homes from you. You could lose your life. But what does Peter say to them? Submit to the authorities. He says, honor the king and fear God. Peter, I mean, this is Peter, okay? Let's remember Peter's story. Let's go back to the garden when the Roman authorities came for Jesus. What did he do? Submit to them? No, he took out his sword and cut a soldier's ear off. He rebelled. And what did Jesus do? He healed the soldier, and then he stood before Pilate, who said, I have authority to crucify you. What are you going to do? The King of Kings stands before Pilate. He says, I have the authority to crucify you or release you. And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, the only authority you have is authority from God. The only authority you have, I'm laying at your feet. Actually, I'm the one in control. And that's the same thing you do in this culture. You trust and you rely on another kingdom. And so you can obey your king. You can obey your master who is Jesus no matter what. You can be a sojourner in this world and you can look evil in the eye and you can stare it down and say you ultimately have no authority. And you can even submit at times. And what are you doing in your submission? See, some of you come in here, and as good Americans, that word submit freaks you out. I don't submit to anybody. I'm my own man. I do what I want to. This is a free country, right? America. That's right. That's who I am. Yeah. There you go. Good. And then you hear the word submit. And what Paul is doing here is he is not taking away your strength. He is not taking away your power. He's not taking away your authority. What he's doing here is giving it to you. He's saying, you have a power that's not of this world. Stop freaking out and acting like it's all of this world. Stop fretting. Stop being so angry when things just don't go your way. You have a Lord, and his name is Jesus, and he doesn't live in the White House. And so you can trust him, and that's power, that's not weakness. That's power in submission. But our first task as the church, I want to be very clear, is to be the church. You are a follower of Christ and a member of Ashland in Madison County or whatever church. Those are your allegiances first and foremost. You will follow Jesus even unto death, according to the gospel, according to his call on your life. And if that is true, there is a power displayed in that. No matter what's coming down the pike, you are trusting in Jesus. This also means, as a witness, CNN and Fox News don't determine for us what's truth. The Bible does. And maybe our political candidate of the party we've always followed is not the best leader. But we trust Jesus anyway. It also means this idea of witness to government is who we are. It's who we are. It's not just what we vote for. It's not just what party we are. We are Christians who delight in the institution of marriage because it reflects the gospel. And you can walk into our churches and you can walk into our homes and you see marriage displayed as the gospel. It's who we are. It's not just what we vote for. That's why so many Christians separate the two in the way that they live. They think because they checked a box or they voted for a certain person that they've done their Christian duty. It's not true. We are outposts of a coming kingdom. And we care more about what happens in Vacation Bible School than we do in the Senate. Because we're the church, and we will stand before what we believe as a witness of the gospel. But ultimately, if America as it exists today or existed in its heyday ceases to exist, Jesus is still Lord. And he promises us that he is coming as the avenger. We read this text and we read of a minister of justice. We read this text and we read one who holds a sword and will punish all evildoers. And then we read in the book of Revelation that the sky will blast wide open. And there will be one who is king riding a horse, and his sword will be dipped in blood. He's coming to punish the evildoers. He's coming to establish justice forever. He's coming to give us a place where he is the law, where he is the light, and we delight in him, and he is our king, and we love serving him. For the Christian, we won't exist in a democracy. We won't be voting on who is king of heaven. That's established. And we will love it, and we will delight in it. And when he comes to establish justice, his sword will be soaked with the blood of ISIS members who are unrepentant. It will be soaked with unrepentant Democrats. It will be soaked even with unrepentant Republicans and unrepentant Southern Baptist deacons. It will be his justice, not our justice, that will be determined. There is an avenger of every ruler, including yourself. So you read this and you think, well, if they would just give me the keys, I'd fix all this stuff. If they just let me make decisions. But you know, it would still be stained with sin if you know who you are. And the hope of Christ's kingdom is that he established justice for you a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago. And guess what he did? He used the Roman government's tool to do it. He showed his power over Rome on a bloody cross. And the power of the religious leaders who labeled him king of the Jews in humiliation. He showed his justice for you when he got up out of a tomb, a borrowed tomb, 3 days later. And he rules and reigns on your behalf. Can you have one without the other? You better believe it. And his name is Jesus.